title of today's message is Destined to Go. Would you please say that? Say Destined to Go. And we're going to talk about the life of Jonah today. We're going to look at the life of Jonah. Destined to Go. Now, I want to start in Matthew chapter 16 because Jesus actually references Jonah. This is Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read the first four verses. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Then Jesus left them and went away. Now, this is remarkable because Jesus references the life of Jonah. How many people there? No, there are many people that can talk about meteorology. They can talk about political events. They can talk about economic forecast, but they have very little sense of what God is doing in his kingdom and what he's planning for the end of the ages. And what's amazing is that when the religious leaders came to him, they wanted a miraculous sign. He had already performed incredible miracles. Blind eyes had been opened. Cripples had walked. He had multiplied the bread. He had raised the dead. Incredible miracles. And yet they come to test him and said, "Can you give me a sign? A sign that you're the Messiah." How much more did they need? But you know, there's people like that. There's people like that. You know people like that. That even if you walked on water, even if there was an incredible miracle, there would still be a hardness in their heart where they would shut off the Lord. And so he said, "You know, I'm not here to just perform a sign. Just because you want a sign, I'm not here to play that game. The only sign you're going to get is the life of Jonah." And they knew exactly what he was talking about. And so we want to talk about Jonah today. So Jonah was a prophet, and he lived up in the northern part of Israel. It's important to realize that when Jonah was a prophet, that this is when the kingdom was divided. You had the northern kingdom, and you had the southern kingdom. And one day the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the Lord says, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them to repent, to turn away from their wicked ways." And Jonah did not want to do that at all. Now, this was before the captivity. You'll remember that Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken by the Assyrians later, and then the Babylonians came and invaded Judah, and they took off captives. But all this was about 100 years before. The Middle East is very complicated. And if you look over the thousands of years, there was an ebb and flow of empires. And so at this time, actually, Israel was quite strong. And Jonah served as a prophet at the same time as a king by the name of Jeroboam. And Jonah had prophesied, this maybe comes into the story a little bit later, but he had prophesied and given a word that Jeroboam was to expand the borders of Israel, or that it was actually going to happen. And so even though Jeroboam was a wicked king, he was an evil king, he didn't follow the ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord through Jonah actually came to pass, and Israel was prospering at the time, and they had expanded their borders. So Assyria wasn't necessarily the powerhouse empire that it became later, but yet they were not necessarily friends. There was a real complicated history. That continues on today. And so when the Lord tells Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel," there wasn't anything in his heart to go and to tell them to repent. Wasn't anything in his heart to go and help these people. We're going to get some insight into Jonah's personality as we continue in the message. So the Lord says, "I want you to go to Nineveh. Give them a message. Tell them to repent." Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction. The Bible says he goes down to Joppa, the port city of Joppa, and he catches a ship that goes to Tarshish. Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. So if you look at the map, Jonah's in Israel. If he were to go east, he would go to Nineveh, which is modern-day Iraq. And he didn't want to go there at all. Instead, he goes in the exact opposite direction. He heads toward Tarshish, which is on the other side of the Mediterranean. It's in modern-day Spain. So he's on this boat. He's running. He's running from the call of God on his life. And a big storm happens. And he's sleeping in the boat. And all of the sailors, they're trying to figure out what's going on. There's this storm. They're calling out to their gods. Finally, they come and they wake up Jonah and they said, hey, we're trying to figure out why there's this terrible storm. Have you done anything to cause this to happen? And he had already told him a little bit and said that he was running from the Lord. And so finally he says to them, he says, okay, I know what'll calm the storm. You throw me overboard. Well, they didn't want to do that. And so they kept working to save the ship. The storm got worse and worse. And finally, they throw Jonah overboard, and immediately there's calm. Well, the Lord sends this great fish. We don't know if it was a whale or just some massive fish, swallows up Jonah. And the Bible says that he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. I want you to just draw that up on your video screen. If we had time to think about being inside of a whale, inside of a fish. But it was during that time that he repents. He calls out to the Lord, and he basically says to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do what you've called me to do. And the Bible says that this great big fish then spit him up on the ground. He came out of that fish. Who knows what he looked and smelled like? But then he answers the call, and he heads toward Nineveh. And Nineveh was a city of about 120,000 people. The Bible says that it would take about 3 days to do a tour of Nineveh. So it was a pretty big city. And so he begins to preach repentance. He begins to tell them to turn from their wicked ways. An amazing thing happens. The people are really convicted. And so they begin to fast and pray. Now, some historians and scholars think that either they had heard about Jonah's ministry where he had prophesied and said the expansion of Israel was going to come under Jeroboam, or they heard about the miracle of him surviving 3 days and getting being inside of a whale. Scholars and historians don't really know. I think it was just the anointing, and I think it was God's presence that when he spoke and said that you need to repent or God is going to destroy Nineveh. And so they all responded. They begin to fast. They begin to pray. Even the king said, we need to fast and to pray. And so then the word was, in 40 days, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy Nineveh. So Jonah goes outside of the city, and he builds this little shelter. And I surmise it taking him a couple of days to give the word, and now he's outside the city, sits in his shelter. And he's going to watch, as the month unfolds, what's going to happen. He's going to watch this great destruction of Nineveh, that God's going to wipe them out. But to his chagrin, they actually repent. And so the Lord spares Nineveh. And Jonah's sitting there. Now while he's there, he's really as hot as can be. And so he starts complaining about the heat in the desert. And so the Lord allows this vine to grow up and give him shelter, and then the vine dies, and he complains about that. And we're gonna, when we get to the end of our message here, we're gonna discover some things about Jonah, about his personality. But in the end, and the book has actually a very abrupt ending, but it just declares that Nineveh has repented. So Jonah is a very unusual book, and so we want to pull out some principles out of his life, and we'll read some of these scriptures. So the first one is this: do whatever the Lord tells you. Do whatever the Lord tells you. Now, here's the key. The key is bravery, and you just don't want to run from God's call on your life. I wonder if there's someone here today that in some ways, you've ran from the call of God on your life. God has called you to do something. He's calling you to do certain things, and maybe you're struggling. to really respond to that? Well, you don't want to run from God's call on your life. It does take bravery. Now, look at Jonah. We'll look at Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read starting in verse 8. This is when he's in the boat, and the storm is raging, and these sailors come to them, and they say they want to know who was it. And I forgot to tell you, the reason why they came to Jonah is they were praying to their gods, or to the God above all gods, whomever it was, and they didn't know, and so they drew lots. It was like drawing straws. They said, okay, whoever's fault this is, whoever's straw we draw, that's who it'll be, and it came to Jonah. And so then they ask him this right here, verse 8. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble from us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, what's interesting here is that there was a consequence to him running from the Lord. That's something for us to really think about. It's really quite serious. You know, you don't want to run away from the Lord. Now, there's different kinds of storms. Some storms you just happen upon. It's just part of life. You're gonna go through trials. The Bible talks about that as being trials. We all go through trials. That's one kind of a storm. But there's another storm that comes because of the consequences and the decisions that you make. And that's really important to realize. Sometimes people think, well, bad things are happening in their life. There could be a real reason for that. You're not following the Lord. You're not responding to the Lord. He's trying to get your attention. So do you see the difference? Some trials happen just because you happen upon that storm. But other storms we can create for ourselves. And so this was a storm that was created by Jonah. It was created by the consequences of his actions. I don't have time to develop that, but it's important to discern the storms because people get them confused all the time. And so you really need to. That's another message. That's another conversation. I don't have time to do it. But there are some things that if you're sinning, if you're not following the Lord, there could be consequences in your life, and you need to pay attention to that. So don't run away from the call on your life. God has called us all one to follow him. We all have different callings. Your calling's not mine. My calling is not yours. But whatever the call is on your life, you've got to respond to that, and you've got to obey, and you've got to be brave enough to do what God has called you to do. And you need to seek the Lord on what is he calling you to do. If God asks you to do something, I would strongly encourage you to respond to that. Because there could be consequences to not responding to the Lord. And so the key, though, is that you got to be brave. A lot of people run from the Lord because they're afraid. They're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of what other people will think. They're afraid of how people respond. You have got to settle that question in your heart that whatever the Lord asks you to do, you're going to do it. And you're going to obey. And you're going to be brave enough to do it. Say amen to that. And so whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's doing something for your family, whether it's a certain ministry, whether it's to start a business, if God is telling you to do it, you don't want to run from the call of the Lord. Now listen to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to know the Lord has a heart for the nations. See, Israel quite honestly missed their call because he had always told Israel to reach out to the surrounding nations. But they became very insulated. They became very protective, and they didn't reach out to other nations. That was the case all the way up until the book of Acts, even after the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit. He had told them, go into all the nations. He says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to go and be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. He had told them that. It took them to be persecuted in order for them to go out. God always had a heart. But it wasn't until persecution hit the church that then Philip went out to Samaria. So it's always been God's heart to go out. But here's a human thing. People tend to just think about themselves. And that's what Israel did. They just thought about themselves. And so even Jonah, the Lord says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He didn't want to be bothered with that. He didn't want to go to a people that maybe were violent, that maybe wouldn't have received from him. You know, there's something about, one thing you need to understand is that when it comes to spiritual warfare, there are territorial spirits that sit over nations. There really are. Do you know who invented terrorism? It was the Iraqis and the Iranians. But that has nothing to do with them as individuals. That's a territorial spirit. Okay, So that's very true. Think about some of the territorial spirits in our nation. We are extremely materialistic. People think about money more than they do people. We are dominated by materialism. There is so much greed in our nation. It is unbelievable. You think about the immorality that takes place. Look at the immorality in our nation. It's become commonplace. It's nothing for people to sin. They sin all day long. They're extremely immoral. Those are territorial spirits that are dominating our nation. I could go on and on. I love our country, but we got some serious issues when it comes to that. We're not real hungry here for the Lord. We are not very hungry for the Lord. But these are territorial spirits. So here, Jonah, he's insulated. He doesn't want to go to a country that has a different culture, that maybe has a different language, that people that look different than him, that has a different governmental structure. He doesn't want to go and do that. He's fighting everything he can. He's moving in the opposite direction. But do you know that many of us, we won't even respond to the call of going to the nations or going across the street to our neighbor and sharing the gospel with someone? Yet Jesus says, I want you to go to all nations. Say all nations. See, one of the things that the devil is doing, the Bible says this in Matthew 24, that in the end times, Jesus says that nation will rise up against nation. Okay, now we know there's wars and rumors of war, but the Greek word for nation there is ethnic, ethnicity, ethnos. It means ethnic groups. So in the end times, why do you think right now, It's almost like our nation has gone backwards, okay? Where there's all this ethnic division, okay? That's the devil making it seem like you're different than me. You're not any different than me. We are not different than each other. Don't misunderstand. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Whatever your ethnicity is, we celebrate you. If you're Asian today, I celebrate you. If you're European, I celebrate you. If you're African-American, I celebrate you. Yeah, we celebrate. God made you different. If you're Latino, I celebrate you. But you're not any different than me. Say amen to that. Amen. So what we want to do here in this church is break the division that the devil throws up against. Amen? So we refuse to be sucked in to racial division. We refuse it in Jesus' name. That's not who we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Shout amen if you believe that. It's really, really important, okay? But very few people will cross ethnic lines. Very few people will cross cultural lines. And the Lord is clear. He says, go into every nation. So he means that ethnically, but he also means to the end of the year. He also means to another people group, to another culture, to another country. This is one of our heartbeats here at Freedom. And I will not compromise going to the nations and going to other countries. God said we could reach the ends of the earth. We can do it at the same time that we're reaching our neighbors. And frankly, you want to go where the harvest is ripe. You want to go where people are hungry for the Lord. You do realize this. If somebody wants to get saved in America, they can get saved. If there's something in them, there's a church somewhere on the corner, the gospel's on the TV, it's on the radio waves, they can get saved. If they're really hungry, they can go after God. The problem is they're not real hungry. Okay? But if you want to get saved here, you can get saved. Okay? But there are many nations where that isn't even a possibility. There isn't even an opportunity. Yet people are so hungry for the Lord. Amen? Even when it comes to the poor, we have poor people. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to minimize. But the poverty in America is nothing compared to the poverty in other nations. And I'm not saying that to minimize, or if you're going through a tough time, and I know we have poverty, but overall, when you compare it, it's not even a comparison. It's very, very vastly different for somebody who's barely staying alive, and yet compared to some of our needs here in America. Do you love me today? And so we need to be really, really aware of this. But it's amazing what Americans focus on. Now, I'm going to say some things here that will probably really offend you and hurt your feelings, okay? But I'm going to say it, and you may not come back. I'll take the risk of that. I honestly will, okay? But I mean, Americans, let's be honest. Americans think sometimes more about their pets than they do about people. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. If a pet is important to you and that dog has comforted you, I'm not at all trying to be unkind. But if you've got a nation that elevates animals as high as people, we got a serious problem. And I just cannot wrap my brain around that, because when people love, and I'm not, don't misunderstand, I like animals. I'm going to take care of animals. I think we should be really good to God's creatures. We should take care of the land. We should take care of the creature. If there's a cow, I'm going to take care of the cow. But I also don't mind eating the cow. Say amen to that. Say amen to that, okay? And it's the same with your dog. I'm sorry. That it is really true. I don't mind blessing your dog, but I'll eat the dog if I need to eat the dog. See, now you Americans, you can't wrap your brain around that. But if I take you to Kazakhstan and China, there's no difference. You like cows. They don't eat cows in India. Come on, somebody. Right? See, now some of you are just so offended because you really like certain animals, okay? Now, again, I don't mind. I like animals, okay? But if we elevate animals to such a degree so that I have to watch these commercials about these abandoned dogs that just really need to be adopted, you know? And I'm not saying that's bad necessarily, but compared to where I grew up, where kids are dying, come on, somebody, where kids are starving to death, you know? I'm not minimizing that. If you see a dog, you want to take care of it, take care of the dog. I'm not saying that. But let's get some perspective. Amen? Okay. And so let's go back to the text here. Jesus says, go to all nations, preach the gospel. But some of us, we can't be inconvenienced enough to even share our faith with someone, to even share the gospel with someone. We need a little bit of perspective. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. That means may I even grieve. There's an intensity to the word woe. I've got to preach the gospel. There has to be something inside of us as a church that rises up, that we've got to tell the answer to our neighbor. You've got the answer to a messed up world. You've got the answer for somebody who's dying. You've got the answer for somebody who needs eternal life. You have got the answer. And woe to us if we don't preach the gospel. There has to be an intensity to preach. So whatever the Lord tells you to do, if he tells you to share your faith, if he tells you to pray for somebody, don't hold back on what the Lord has asked you to do. Don't do it. Life is too short. I mean, you've only got about 70 or 80 years. If you have the strength, the Bible says you'll live a little longer. Right now, I feel the crushing weight. And some of you might smile to yourself because you're older than me. But at 55, I keep thinking, man, I've only got about 25 more years. And I want to make this life count. I want to make every moment count for the Lord. I don't have much time to do something for the Lord. You got to make your life count. Man, I love you. Don't misunderstand. God wants you to prosper. He wants us to be successful in our business. But you got to tie that to your kingdom purpose and realize we're talking about souls here. We're talking about people that need Christ. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. You need to be brave. I mean, some of you just don't share the gospel because you're afraid of what people will think about you. You know the answer to pray for them. You know the answer to talk to them about the Lord. But you're really afraid of how they're going to respond to you. And I get that. I'm not trying to minimize that. But folks, we do have to think about eternity. Now, I think those of us that are old enough, you remember 9-1-1, 9-11, right? In 2001, in September. I know exactly where I was when the towers fell. I think we could all say that. I mean, it changed us, right? And right after that, we were living in North Carolina at the time, and so we knew someone that had a ministry in the inner city in New York, and so we took a love offering for them, and I flew up. I took a friend of mine. We flew up to New York. We couldn't fly in to New York, so we actually flew into Newark, rented a car, and went into the city. And when we got on that plane, nobody was flying. I mean, you're talking about a week or two after the event. So I was on this airplane. I can't even remember the size of the plane, but there were only like 25, 30 people on this plane. And so I was sitting next to this lady, and I was just planting seeds, talking to her, witnessing a little bit about the Lord, and just praying for an opportunity that I could share Christ with her. And so while we're flying, suddenly we hear this huge bang over the right side of the plane. Now, remember, just 1 or 2 weeks after what has happened, huge bang. We don't know if that's a missile. We don't know if it's a mechanical failure. The whole plane just starts diving. I mean, just, it's going up and down. We are just lurching. People are screaming. We all think we're going down. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As soon as that happened, you know what came out of me? I started shouting and praying in tongues. Okay, number one, when you're about to die, you're not worried about if somebody's going to be offended about that. Now, let me give you a footnote here. Who knows how to pray, me or anybody else? You know how to pray, not your unsaved friend. So I know how to pray. So I'm shouting in the Spirit. I'm praying in tongues. And I'm just declaring safety. I'm declaring, you know, that God's going to protect us. I'm declaring angels. So I'm not whispering. I'm shouting out. It's like nobody's there. I'm praying, okay? Now I feel the urgency for the lady next to me. She is just screaming. I mean, people are screaming. They're in tears. This wasn't just a couple seconds. This was like we were on a nosedive down. Just the whole plane is lurching. So I looked at her and I said, "Have you received Jesus?" And she grabbed my arm and she said, "I'll receive anything." Now let that sink in for a moment, okay? Because that is the cry of every single person in the world. Deep down, they want to know the Lord. They're just looking in all the wrong places. Why do you think they're getting drunk every night? Why do you think they're looking they're involved in new moral things? There's something inside of them. They long for the Lord. But I've got the answer. Slap your neighbor and say, "You got the answer. You got the answer. Okay? But it shows you the desperation. She says, "I'll receive anything." So I looked at her. I said, pray this way. I mean, the plane is just going. I said, pray. So I lead her in a prayer to receive Christ. I figure I'm going down. I'm going to get this woman saved with me while we're dying. So finally, the plane settles down and it calms down. And the flight attendant, voice trembling, she gets on the intercom and she goes, we don't know what happened, if it was a mechanical failure or not. We're okay. And so I'm just still praying, thanking the Lord. And the lady behind me, she starts shouting to me. True story. She says, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. True story. So I continue to pray. We land in Newark. I mean, the fire engines all come out. I mean, all the authorities come out. We land. And then I noticed something. Just everybody started changing. Just their whole demeanor started changing. So we all stand up. Again, only about 25, 30 of us. And I said, I better preach. So I did. I preached. I shared the gospel. I shared with them about eternal life. Now, they were opening the door, and I didn't have the opportunity to pray and give everybody a chance to respond to the gospel. So I quickly said, I'll be outside the door, and if you need to pray to receive Christ, I'll be there. And so that's what we did. We stayed outside, and people were rushing, and a couple of people said, I'm sorry, I got to go catch my flight. But we ended up praying and ministering to people. Okay. Now, I share all that because, honestly, a lot of you would never do that. But ask yourself why you wouldn't do it. Well, are you afraid of what they would say? Are you afraid of their response? Okay. Now, don't misunderstand. I know we all have a different gift and grace on our life. But you got to ask yourself that question. In the intensity of the moment, would you be willing to share the gospel? You got to answer that call. So Jonah runs from the Lord. My brother and sister, please don't run. Don't run from the call of God on your life. You got to be brave enough to be very honest with you. Many people don't share the gospel. They don't share because you're afraid of how people are going to respond. And I get it. I mean, we all want to be liked and we all want to be accepted, but you've got to be bold. You got to be brave enough to do that. Say amen to that. And so Jonah, he runs from the Lord. Now, he repents, okay? He repents. The second thing is this, let God do a deep work in you. And the key is you got to yield to the Lord. Okay? In other words, learn from the down times in your life. Okay? So he goes into the belly of the fish. He begins to call out to the Lord. He's distressed. He cries out. He repents. I want to read to you Jonah chapter 2, and I'll read verses 6 to 10. He says this, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You ought to go home and memorize that. Those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. An idol is anything that gets between you and Christ. And if we won't let go of those things, then we forfeit God's grace. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Okay? Now, the first thing is this. You got to really yield to the Lord. You got to yield to him. So in the darkest place, however the storm came, you got to yield to the Lord. You got to let him shape you and mold you. Listen to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You're the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Okay? So if you're resisting the Lord today, I would say, let him be the potter and you be the clay. So in your darkest times, yield to the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah 45, verse 9 out of the Living Bible. Woe to the man who fights with his creator. Does the pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with him who forms it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Or the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? This is a lot of people's response to the Lord. They're going through a hard time, and there's a resistance and anger to the Lord. Listen, God is the potter, you're the clay. So if you're in a dark time, let the Lord do his work. Respond to him molding and respond to him shaping you. Isaiah 29, verse 16. This is how a lot of people respond to the Lord. You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who is formed, he did not make me? Can the potter say of the potter, he knows nothing? But yet many Christians, that's exactly what they do when they're in the belly of the fish, when they're in the belly of the whale, when they're in a dark place, they begin to say, God doesn't know what he's doing. At that point, my brother and sister, you just got to yield and let him be the potter and you're the clay. And so you respond, you yield to the Lord. You say, Lord, whatever you're doing in me, do that deep work. Let the Lord do a deep work in you. The Lord pinned him down inside of a fish. And so he called out to the Lord. Has the Lord pinned you down? Has he ever barred you in, like the scripture said? Has he tried to keep you contained? Why? So that he can get something done on the inside of you and you'll actually respond to what he wants you to do. Is this too hard of a message for you guys? Can you take this? Okay. So don't run from the Lord, but then yield. The key here is you gotta yield to the Lord, yield to what he's doing in your life. So he's in the belly of the fish. Then he says this. He says, I'm going to actually respond to what God has told me to do. So then verses 8 and 9, we said that. If you cling to a worthless idol, you forfeit the grace of God. You don't want to forfeit God's grace in your life. He's so gracious, okay? But then he says this, what I have vowed to do, I will make good. The third principle is this, follow through on your commitments. Follow through. And what's the key? The key is determination. If you say that you're going to do something for the Lord, you got to be determined. And let me say this about vows. Vows are a solemn promise to the Lord. Vows are very serious to God. When we take our wedding vows, you're promising before the Lord, before angels, before the heavenlies, before a community, family and friends, you're saying, you know what, I will love you and I'll be with you my whole life through sickness, through health, through good times, through bad times. That's a vow. The Lord takes that very, very seriously. But you know, a lot of people make vows. They make vows to the Lord. They talk to the Lord. But they don't take it very seriously. My brother and sister, if you say you're going to do something for the Lord, do it. Do it. Don't be very careful with what you say. People do this all the time. When I was on that airplane, it blew my mind how suddenly people went from fear and calling out to the Lord to suddenly they were relaxed. They were okay. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for people to be just a little bit complacent, a little bit lethargic. So people say things all the time. Oh, Lord, I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. Usually when they're in a crisis, Lord, I'll do this. But then when they're out of the crisis, then they don't follow through that much. I can't even tell you how many times people have told me over the years of ministry, I'm going to do this. And then I don't see them following through. I just encourage you, I'm not trying to be unkind or mean today. I'm just trying to say, be determined that if you say something to the Lord, you're going to do it. Listen to Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and then you'll be guilty of sin. So in this context, he was talking about saying, I promise to give finances. I promise to do this to your Lord. If you promise to give something to the Lord, then follow through. Otherwise, you'd be guilty of sin. Yeah, don't say it otherwise. But listen to Ecclesiastes 5, 4 to 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. You know, we are so reckless with our words in our country. Just reckless as can be. And I understand mnemonic devices. I understand hyperbole. I understand all of that stuff. But my brother said, we are so reckless with our words. Your words have the power of life and death. So when you speak something, you know what we do? We say something and we tell someone, oh, we're just joking. We're just teasing. I've never seen a nation that's so full of trash talking. For the life of me, and maybe this is because Jesus is on the inside of me, I just don't get the trash talking culture. I just don't get putting somebody down and shoving somebody down to try to get better and to intimidate. Doesn't sound very Bible-like to me. Say amen to that. And I like sports. I play sports, but I don't think you have to do that. Maybe I'm saying too much today. Maybe I'm just saying too much today. But my brother and sister, let's be really careful on our words. Don't be reckless with your words. Listen to what Jesus said, James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. Do you know that you can hang yourself on your words? Bible's clear. That's a whole other message on the power of your words. Your words will bring life and death. But, you know, even sometimes the things that we say, you can hang yourself by your word. How much better to choose the words that are full of life and power, full of authenticity and full of the Bible, full of the Holy Spirit. How much better to go in that direction? So my point in this, and I've touched on a lot of things that have probably hurt your feelings today. But my point in this is when you speak, whatever you speak, be a person that follows through. Be a person of your commitment. Be a person of integrity. Be say, man, I'll follow through. So be determined that when you say something, you're going to do it before the Lord. Just do it before the Lord. It's you and God. Say amen to that. And then the Bible says that Jonah preaches. He tells them their warning. And they respond. So the last point is this. Rejoice at the success and salvation of others. What's the key? The key is grace. It's grace. Have grace. In other words, I'll say it this way. Don't be so self-absorbed that you can't see God's overall plan. Sometimes we're just so self-absorbed. My prayer, I know I'm saying some things that I probably hurt some feels, but my prayer is that this would not hurt you to the point that you'd be offended and throw a wall up, but you would just say, okay, Lord, is there something in me that I need to grow in? That's my prayer. So don't be so self-absorbed. I'm not trying to put a heavy on you, but let's be honest. Sometimes we're so self-absorbed that we don't see God's overplan. I do it. We all do it. But God doesn't want us to. So listen to Jonah chapter 4. Let's just read this so we can get a good feel of this guy's personality. But Jonah was greatly displeased. This is after the repentance. Imagine. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now that shows us a lot about Jonah. So the big question is why? Why did Jonah run from the Lord? Was he afraid? I think there were some cultural, there were some cross-cultural things. He didn't want to go necessarily. He was insulated, you know, but he was a prophet. But this gives us some real insight. The reason why he didn't want to go, listen carefully. The reason why he didn't want to go, this is what I think, is because if he went there and said, God is going to destroy you, and then God has grace and mercy and compassion, he looks bad. He didn't want to look bad, especially as he's leaving Israel. Oh, Jonah, where are you going? On my way to Nineveh. God told me to tell him he's going to destroy them for their wickedness. Oh, okay. But he knows he's got to come back and say, God didn't do it. He's so gracious and compassionate. He was concerned about his reputation. Sometimes we're more concerned about how people are going to respond and what they're going to do. So don't be too self-absorbed. Now, verse 3, "Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you a right to be angry?" Jonah went out. He didn't really answer, but watch this. Verse 5, "Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered.
When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Now he finally answers, I do. I have a right. I do. He said, I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, meaning that they had no idea of spirituality. They didn't even know the answer, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Abruptly done, finished, done. Book's all done. But this gives us remarkable insight into a man here. He's so angry that God actually released his grace. Now, I'm going to give you some insight. I spoke to a person recently, a few months ago, and I was just witnessing with him. They were starting to get older. Do you know why this person isn't coming to Christ? Because they can't accept the fact that God would let people that lived a terrible life just repent at the end of their life and go to heaven. Because, see, there's something in there. They don't feel like that's just. So in my conversation, I was trying to say, but you got to give that to God. That's God who decides that. But the point is, we're all sinners. How easily we can judge somebody else. But the point is, you don't want to sit in the place of God anyway to judge other people. So that was the blockage. And in essence, this is what's happening here to Jonah. He's so disturbed by the fact that they repented. He was more concerned about himself, so self-absorbed. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know that the Lord, up into the very last breath you breathe, he's going to be saying, I love you. I love you. I want you to come to me. I want you to repent. I want grace to come to you. That's the heart of the Father, up until the very end. That's the Lord. Listen to Romans 2, 3 to 4. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Interesting, we can point the finger at somebody else's sin because it looks a little different than our sin, but it's still sin. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Do you know why you repented? Because you felt God's love. You felt his kindness. You felt hope in your heart. It's always his kindness that leads to repentance. But human beings can't tend to do that. So we judge and we try to manipulate and we try to get people to do what we want them to do. God just wants you to release his grace and let him be the Holy Spirit. I said, let him be the Holy Spirit. You say, you don't understand who I'm married to. Let him be the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? You just got to let the Lord touch people. Listen to this. Romans 3, 22 to 24. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Would you please say grace, grace, grace? By his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The key is grace. The key is grace. I need his grace. I'm one messed up dude. But I got Jesus. I'm messed up, but I got a Savior. I'm messed up, but I got a healer. We're all sinners. It's just a different sin. Say amen to that. And so Jonah didn't quite understand this concept of grace. So rejoice at the success and salvation of others. If you want to succeed in life, rejoice when other people succeed. Don't be all bitter and jealous. Rejoice for them. Celebrate. Celebrated their salvation. It reminds me of the parable. Remember the parable where Jesus said that there was an owner of a vineyard, and so he hired some people and he paid them a certain amount of wage to work in his vineyard. And then later he needed more workers, so he goes out in the afternoon. He hires some people to work in the vineyard, and they got paid the same amount as the guys in the morning. So the guys in the morning were all jealous, and they said, hey, we should get more. And Jesus says, no, listen, they all receive. It's up to the master. It's up to the owner who says of the vineyard how much he wants to pay. Folks, whether you get into heaven because you received Christ as a child or as an adult, it doesn't matter. It's all grace, 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 grace. It's all salvation. So you rejoice in somebody's salvation. Man, thank God that even if they're stubborn and mean and have a wall, but they still come to Christ at the end, we rejoice in that. Not because it didn't fit into your paradigm and you're mad because they hurt people on the way. I mean, I get that, but that's a whole nother message that you got to be healed from and say, okay, this person was a bad person. That's a whole nother thing. But we rejoice in their salvation because we're talking about a comparison to hell. That's what we're talking about, which is nothing compared to any suffering here on earth. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the grace of God. My prayer is that I would not be so self-absorbed that I can't see God's overall plan. I've danced around some things today. I have. And I've talked about crossing cultures. Going to the unlovable, going to people that are different than you. I see a lot of things in my nation right now that people are very different than I am, very different than the way I grew up. I have to love them. Say amen. And are you willing to cross cultures to go to another nation, to go to a Muslim nation after something like 9/11? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to put our life on the line? I mean, I remember the first time that I went to Algeria, it was like going into a war zone. Buses and cars burned on every side and just going there. Why? To preach the gospel. When I went to Morocco, my hotel was right down the street from the one that got bombed. But are we willing to go to these places? Now, here's what you got to get. There's a big difference between people and their governments. Say amen to that. So even if there's a territorial spirit that sits in the Middle East and we understand that is a spirit. And we understand the difference between a government. You don't want to be judged on your government. Come on, somebody, right? You're part of the kingdom of God. You're a Christian. And so I don't want to be judged by my government. They don't want to be judged. I love the Chinese. I just don't like communism. Come on, somebody. I love the people in North Africa. I love the people in the Middle East. I just don't like the some of the religion and some of the governmental structures. But we love people. There's a big difference. Can you separate the two? It's not always easy to do. I'm running out of time, but I just feel the anointing. So let me wrap this up. Years ago, I got this letter. This dates some of us here, but I got this letter. It was written to me in April of 2004. So not long after 9/11. Listen to this. Here's the letter. We just wanted you to know that it was Eric's preaching that made us decide to support missions in your ministry. Dave was in the Navy. In 1983, he was in Beirut, coordinating the rescue of the survivors of the Marine Barracks bombing. Except for an unexpected delay, he would have been in that building when it was bombed. Ever since, he absolutely hated Muslims and terrorists. God helped him with overcoming it. He's down to dislike. Your sermon showed that God's sense of humor. By donating to a ministry that converts Muslims, Dave can have his own terrorist eradication program. I know it's not much, but it's what we can afford. We want your ministry to bring the love and grace of Jesus to as many Muslims as you can. Thanks, Dave and Lisa Panoski. Incredible. Incredible. You could understand why he would have no interest at all. And God does a work in our hearts, and we love people, and we see the difference between a terrorist and somebody, just a person. Say amen. Between a government and just a person. Say amen. I don't want to be running from the call of God on my life. As a church, we don't want to run from the call on our life. We're destined to go. Destined to go. What does that mean? Is that across the street? Is that to the guy you're working with? What does go mean? to the far ends of the earth, but that you'll go. I said a long time ago, I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to be brave enough to do that. Amen, church? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.